It's so nice to be to be sharing the Word of God with real people and not with an iPhone, which is a little bit of an unusual experience. So this is just wonderful to be speaking to you face to face. Back in the Old Testament, in Psalm 23, David writes about God. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." And then he has a lovely little phrase next where he says, "He restores my soul." God is in the business of soul restoration. And if we're honest, most of us need a bit of soul restoration most of the time. And Peter, in this episode, is desperately in need of soul restoration. You know, when we read about Peter, we're in danger of feeling a bit superior. And you might say to yourself, "Well, I would never have blurted out, 'We'll build three tabernacles, you know, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah.' We wouldn't have shouted at the Lord in the storm, 'Master, do you care if we perish?' We wouldn't have been the ones to say, 'Lord, don't you worry, I'll be right by your side. I'll never deny you. Even if everybody else abandons you, I'll die with you if necessary.'" Well, it's very easy for us to forget that Peter was chosen by Jesus. So all the faults and failings that we might find so easy sitting in our armchair to recognize in Peter were ones that Jesus knew about and yet chose Peter to be the rock upon which he would build the church. It's good to reflect on the fact that all of us are a work in progress and not to be too quick to condemn Peter. It's only in Mark's gospel, dictated by Peter, that we read about the cursing and the swearing. All the other gospels give you the sanitized version, but Peter is willing to admit that when that young woman challenged him because of his Galilean accent, he cursed and swore and denied that he'd ever known Jesus. And he tells us it as it is. And so, of course, the prospect of meeting Jesus again when he knew that he'd done all that was probably quite a nervous one. But it was a major turning point, because Jesus took him right back to basics. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, we read about an episode right at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, before he'd even asked the disciples to give up everything and follow him. And Jesus says to Peter, after a time of preaching from Peter's boat, he says to Peter, "Put out into the deep." And so they set off from the beach at Capernaum, and they go out into the deeper water of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus says to Peter, who's an experienced fisherman, he says to Peter, "Cast your net." And Peter says, "Lord, I've been fishing all night. There's nothing doing." And the Lord says, "Cast your net." So he says, "Well, because it's you, I'll do that." And he casts his net, and he can't bring the net in. In fact, they had to go and get other boats to come and help them. The catch of fish was so large, it was sinking the boats. And it was a little lesson for Peter very early on in his walk with Jesus. But Jesus said to him, "Up till now, Peter, you've thought that success is measured in fish. But it's not about fish anymore. You're going to be fishers of men. I can sink your boat with fish, but there are more important things than fish." For a Galilean fisherman, the greatest thing was to build up a business and have your own boat one day, Or if possible, to inherit your father's boat, and then you don't have that cost, and now it's all profit, and life is about fish. Well, does soul restoration work? Did Peter change? Let me just continue what Alistair read to you from 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Jesus took him to the beach at Capernaum, sent him out, showed him what he could do if he chose to, and filled his boat with fish. And so after he's given up on Jesus after the resurrection, and he's lost patience, and he sets out fishing, what does he hear but from the same beach, the same voice, saying the same thing? Have you caught anything? No, we've fished all night. Just put your net down on the right-hand side of the boat. And it's like deja vu. They can't get the net in. And Jesus was just quietly and gently and politely saying, I told you, Peter, it's not about fish. You've to be a fisher of men. And he is able to write these wonderful words as an old man. We think he was round about in his 60s. He might even have been in his 80s by the time he wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. Soul restoration works. He's learned the lesson. The second lesson that Jesus drove home that day, though, was that he wasn't expecting perfection. What he was looking for was love. The first time it happened, back in Luke chapter 5, when Peter can't get that net in, he actually shouts to Jesus and says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. But the evidence of Scripture is Jesus had taken the decision, no, I'm not going to depart from you because you're sinful. I'm going to use you. I'm going to train you. I'm going to restore your soul. And you are going to be the rock on which I build the church. Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Jesus never, ever gave up on Peter. And thank God he never, ever gives up on us. When he did meet Peter on the beach, nothing was said about the lies and the denial. The cock crowing was never mentioned. The cursing and the swearing didn't come up in the conversation. Jesus just had one question. Do you love me? Yes, he asked it 3 times. Do you love me? Because that's what the Lord is looking for. If the Lord was looking for perfection, he would still be looking. He's looking for those that are willing to love him. Jesus didn't need to point out the sins to Peter. He'd done that in advance. He'd said to Peter before he ever committed the sins, Peter, you're full of enthusiasm, but before the cock crows, in other words, before the sun comes up, you will have denied me 3 times. I'll never deny you. Jesus doesn't defend his point. He leaves it with him to think about and to reflect on afterwards. So Jesus didn't need to point out the sins. He'd done that in advance. And he also knew about the tears of remorse that were shed outside the garden. What he wanted to do was to check the relationship and restore the faith and the joy. See, fundamentally, if we continue to love Jesus, yes, we'll still make mistakes, we'll still trip up, we'll still let the Lord down, but he'll never give up on us. He's not in that business. He's in the soul restoration business. And when we sin, the Bible says we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The most important thing then is that we love him And we trust him, and he can restore our joy in him. First Peter again, he says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Yes, he did shout at Jesus, "Master, do you not care if we perish?" But then as an old man, he wrote, "Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Yes, he got involved in arguments about who is the greatest. And yes, he said, "Even if everyone else denies you, I'll be willing to die for you." But listen to what he says as an old man. "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." Yes, he listened to Satan himself when he advised Jesus not to go to Jerusalem, and Jesus had to say, "Get behind me, Satan." 1 Peter 5, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Yes, he let Satan push him off course multiple times. And if we're honest, so have we as believers. But he never forgot the chat on the beach. In 1 Peter, he says, "After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." And on that beach, we see the wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ towards Peter. And he doesn't feel any differently about us. I was just sharing with someone the other day a lovely little verse in Revelation 21. And all through the Old Testament, the people rebel against God and then they turn back, and God says through a prophet, "I will be their God and they will be my people." And then they'll rebel against him again, and they'll turn back, and they'll repent, and God says, "I will be their God, and they will be my people." Then they rebel again, and they come back, and God says, "I will be their God, and they will be my people." In Revelation 21, he doesn't say that. He says, "I will be their God, and they will be my children." So what is God looking for? He's looking for those who love him. Why did Peter go fishing? Well, it was what he knew. And he thought the Lord wasn't coming. And so he just returned to what he knew. He went fishing, and it led to an experience that turned his life completely around. But listen to his advice about being impatient for the Lord's coming. "Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness?" Soul restoration works. It reads like a different man, but it's the same man in 1 Peter and 2 Peter as it was who was cursing and swearing and denying all knowledge of the Lord. So here's the question then.
Do you love him? Do you love him? Let's pray. Lord, tonight we look at our own hearts, and instead of being critical towards Peter, we need to be critical towards ourselves as we recognize that you have been patient with us. You've pointed out our sins. You've forgiven us for them. You've restored our souls. And Lord, tonight, I pray that it's everyone's experience that we can say, we love you. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Amen.